At this point in time, I'd like to turn your attention to Psalm 131. This is not a psalm that is typically preached at Thanksgiving services, but it is one of the many psalms belonging to a group that we call Songs of Ascents, a group of worship songs or worship hymns that the Israelites would use on their way to the three annual festivals and celebrations in Jerusalem. I would like to read to you Psalm 131. My heart, this is by David, King David, is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have still and quieted my soul, like a weaned child within with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, people of God, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would put your word powerfully, intimately, and eternally in our hearts, so that all of us would listen, cherish, and also obey, all because of the love of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. It is quite possible that some of us have never so-called noticed this psalm before, because it is such a short one, only three verses. So it is possible for us to overlook it and thinking that it is not very important. But that would be a great mistake, because this little song, or so-called little song by David, is a very, very important and powerful one. In fact, so important that many, many years ago, the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon once called this psalm as one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. There are three verses in this psalm, and each verse would reveal to us an important quality or attribute as we celebrate Thanksgiving season. The psalm begins with verse 1, talking about humility. King David confessed, "My heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty, or as one Bible translation puts it, I do not look down on others." What a statement for a king, a conqueror, and also the ruler of a notable nation to make. Not many of us would begin a prayer, would begin our thanksgiving to God in this way. It seems as if that King David was bragging about his humility, but was he? It is always tricky when we talk about humility, even for believers. How do we know when we are humble? And if we are humble, would we even know it? For King David, he opened his thanksgiving and opened his prayer by acknowledging before God that he is humble. Let us be very honest with ourselves on this point. Particularly in our culture and in our society, wherever you may go today, we notice that there is very little emphasis, very little value put on humility. From the moment we enter the world, we are encouraged or urged to get ahead of others, to learn to climb the ladder, the higher, the better, to look out for number one spots, to win through intimidation if necessary, and to prove and showcase our success, perhaps by the car we drive, the house we buy, the clothes we wear, or the friends we keep. Especially living in Washington, D.C., the capital city of U.S. and perhaps of the world, we are very much conscious and always are reminded that here in this city, there is a lot going on as far as status and ranking are concerned. But King David says to God, "I'm humble. My heart is not proud. I do not look down on other people." And David went on to describe humility in terms of how he looked at his own limitations. David said that, "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." The Living Bible puts it in this way. very, very vividly, very simply, that I do not pretend to be a know-it-all. David is saying that even though I'm the king, even though I'm experienced in a lot of matters, even though I have a lot of powerful friends and my network is real and wide, but yet, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Quite a humble statement for a king. Humility in this passage simply means that we do not pretend to have all the answers. We do not try to prove that we are better than other people. The last one is particularly difficult in the culture of our day. But it is precisely learning from the example of King David that when you learn to humble yourselves, when we know how great God is, how awesome, how majestic, and how lofty Jesus is, and that we are insignificant by comparison, and we see that, you know, God reach out across the distance to touch us, to love us, and to hold us close to him. It is at that point of humility, humbling ourselves before God, that we begin to experience for ourselves the wonderful love and the amazing depth of the grace and compassion of God. And King David knows how to get to the heart of God, how to enter into worship, and how to develop the presence of God. For he knows that to do so, he must first humble himself and acknowledge the goodness and the greatness of God in his life. So, when it comes to thanksgiving, it is not so much the success or the things that we possess. It is rather our attitude, our heart condition. Are we humble before God? And God says, if so, we have the key to joy and strength in the Lord. And then in verse 2, King David talks about not just humility, humbling himself, but he talks about letting go. You know, holding on to things so tightly that if God ever has to move things away from you, God does not have to battle you. God does not have to pry open your fingers because you are willing to let it go. Verse 2 tells of a second quality that is very useful and important as we approach Thanksgiving celebration. It is, again, the quality of letting go. I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a wind child with its mother, like a wind child is my soul within me. The picture is one that only mothers can fully understand and appreciate. A child is born, and for quite a while, he would look to his mother's breast for nourishment. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, midnight snacks all come from the same place. And when he's hungry, he makes it known by crying, by screaming, by tears. And mother knows exactly what to do. She feeds him milk, and he's happy, and he's comforted. But there would come one day, months later, when this little child has to learn how to take a bottle. And perhaps in the very beginning, the natural reaction is that, you know, it is not a pleasant task. He cries, he fights, he pouts, he screams, but it won't work. What has happened to mom, who has been feeding him or her all this while? Mom would always be feeding him, but never again in exactly the same manner. Because mother knows best that unless the mother weans her child, that child would never grow up. He would be a baby all his life. And there is something very important about that imagery and that lesson for the people of God. To be weaned is to have something removed from our life, something that we thought we could never live without. David is saying that I have come to the point of maturity in my life, a point of faith in my journey, where I thought that, you know, previously I have to have this, I have to have that. But now I know that they are not that important because of the loving kindness of God. Now my heart and my soul are contented. They are satisfied and they are quiet within me. However, again, you know, wherever you go, look at the TV, news media, most of us live exactly on the opposite end. We tend to measure our contentment based on how many of our needs have been met. Problem is, human nature is such that you and I would never be satisfied, not totally satisfied. You probably have heard about the story of the billionaire who was asked one time that, you know, when he was going to stop working. And his answer is that when I have made enough money for myself. And then the next question posed to him, how much would that be? And his answer this time is, just one more dollar, just one more buck, then I'll retire. And that is very much the same with all of us. Very often we find that, you know, we are easily dissatisfied. We want more. Maybe a new car. Maybe a new job. Maybe a new dress. Maybe, for some people, a new mate. No wonder Thanksgiving time is difficult for some people because they are dissatisfied. There is nothing to be thankful about. There is nothing to thank God for. At Thanksgiving, we are once again reminded that, you know, we need to learn to let go. But the difficulty is sometimes we are too much married to the world, or we are welded or bonded to the world. We find it difficult to let go. But King David, who has all the power, prestige, and lots of land and material possession, has learned as a believer to say, my soul is quiet and content. All because he knows that God is the most important entity in his life. He would rather hold on so tightly to God that, you know, he doesn't have room for anything else. And that is the secret to King David's thankful heart, joyful spirit. We need to learn how to let go. We need to learn how to allow more room for God to fill our lives with himself. There is a prayer found tucked away in the pocket of a dead Confederate soldier many years ago. He was learning the secrets of being contented, the secrets of being joyful as a person, especially as a believer. And this is what he shared with us. And I shared this with the board yesterday. I asked God for strength that I might achieve a lot of things. I was, however, made very weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. However, I was given infirmity, weakness, that I might do better things. I asked for riches and wealth that I might be happy. I was, however, given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men and women. I was, however, given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I have hoped for. And you know how he concluded his prayer and acknowledgement? He said that, almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am, among men, most richly blessed. He didn't have a lot of things. But however, he was learning to be able to say that he was, among men, most richly blessed. Not because of whom he knew, not because of his achievement, but because he has God as the author of his life. You know, people of God, you know you are growing spiritually. You may not feel it, but you know that you are growing spiritually. When you hear yourself saying along with King David that, or with this person, that I did not quite get what I hoped for, but God gave me everything that I ever needed. That is what letting go is all about. Let go of the things of this world so that God has a lot of room to work and to fill his blessings with. King David was learning that. He said, as a believer, Forget about the fact that I'm king. Forget about the fact that, you know, I have won many battles. Forget about the fact that my friends are rulers from other nations. Most important thing, my heart is content. My soul is satisfied. Why? Because I'm a believer and I know God, and that is all it takes. Humility, letting go, and finally, trust in God in verse 3. Trust in God. David has this to say, O Israel, basically, O people of God, those of you who claim to know and worship God, put your hope, put your expectation in the Lord now and forever. King David was urging fellow believers, Christians, to put their faith and their confidence in God. David says that we have a choice to make. Either, like everybody else, we choose to live, or we learn to wait upon God. God wants us to cut our dependence on the things of this world. What credit is it if you trust God because of your mates, because you have a house, because you have a very good job, because you have a happy home, because you have a secure future? What credit is it to you if you trust God because of the blessings of God? What happens when you lose your mate? What happens when you get fired? What happens when you get hit by a car? News came late last night. A friend of mine told me that another friend established a restaurant business, very, very successful, make a lot of big bucks, you know, so much so that just the sushi chef alone, he had hired 7 under his name. And he sent his parents home. And then after that, he headed back to the restaurant. On the way, he hit something, driving his BMW. And the whole car exploded. It was difficult to put out the fire. And by the time, you know, the fire was under control, they got to his body. It was charred beyond recognition. Needless to say, you know, there was no life in him. What happened? And what credit is it to you? If you trust God, if you worship God, if you follow God, if you honor God, because God has blessed you with a good job. But what happened when you come across a tragedy like that? Would you still continue to trust God? David knows that it is difficult. He has encountered many difficulties. But yet David has learned to say, as for me, as for me. My soul is quiet and my heart is at peace, all because of God. You know, it is much more powerful, much more intimate, and much more encouraging to trust God when the going is not that even. But that is what trusting God is about. It is about putting your confidence, putting all your hope in God, trusting Him for His timing, trusting Him for His format, trusting Him for His wisdom and His goodness, even though you still have tons and tons and tons of questions. I'd like to close with this letter to Jesus, written by a woman who at first lost her husband and in the subsequent weeks also had to endure 2 tumor operations. She went through a lot of things, and yet she wrote a letter to Jesus. And this letter was so meaningful that it was published in one of the Christian magazines some time ago. It says,
"Dear Jesus, I've written a lot of thank yous lately, but this is my first one to you. Until now, I didn't appreciate your gifts to me these past several months. Thank you for taking Don, her husband, home to be with you. Now I'll never be concerned with what the future holds for him. His days are guaranteed. Thank you for giving him such a wonderful Christmas. Thank you for making his birthday last Sunday his best ever. Thank you for putting me in the hospital 3 weeks after he died and showing me the way you could use his death in my life. I wasn't always sure how to approach others with the gospel, but now you have given me so many openings, I can hardly handle them all. Thank you for my most recent surgery and for the lessons it taught me, especially for showing me how much I needed you. Thanks for letting me see what it is like to face surgery and suffering without you as I watch the difference in the lives of my roommates. Thank you for the lessons Becky and Lori, her daughters, have learned from this. I could never have taught them the way you did. That's because of the great teacher you are. I can't wait to see what you give them on their heavenly report cards. You know, Jesus, I wouldn't have planned my life this way. In fact, I would have planned it just the opposite. I would have sought to avoid death's knock. I would have ducked out on the surgeries and tried to pretend that Christians were kept well by you all the time. But I would have missed out on so much. The kids are sorry they couldn't be with their daddy on Father's Day, but we were glad their daddy could be with both his earthly and heavenly father this year. Oh, I could go on with this letter, but I could never cover everything I have to thank you for. So I'll send more, but for now, please accept this as a beginning. Gratefully yours, Lois.
Thank you. I don't know what goes through your mind. One of two possibilities may be either that Lois, you know, is out of her mind in denial, or that, you know, she was doing exactly what David asked us to do. Learn to put your trust, your hope, your confidence, and all that you have in God, and let him take care of it. This is the choice that we as believers all have to learn to make. There's a lot to ponder in these three short verses. Again, Charles Spurgeon was right. You know, one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. It is traditional in Thanksgiving sermons, you know, to encourage all of us to take out a piece of paper, a pen, and write down the things that God has blessed you with this year, in the last 12 months. I would want to encourage you to, you know, make time for that between now and Thanksgiving Thursday, but don't do it the traditional way. However, do it by start writing down the things that God has taken away from you, either because of pain and suffering, or maybe, you know, because of other reasons. Things that God has taken away from your life in such a way that now that you said, I can do without that one. I can do without them because now I know that they are not that important anymore. What is more important is that God has replaced all those things with himself. Start with some of those things. And you'll be surprised that, you know, sometimes the suffering or the pain that you went through, when you look at it from the perspective of Psalm 131, you find that, you know, hey, they weren't that bad at all. Well, it was bad at that time. But now you find that they are really blessings in disguise. It may be something that, you know, you were after. Perhaps a dream that you had for your life that consumed all your energy. But somehow God did not allow it to take place. Maybe, you know, a relationship that you hope you were able to develop further, but somehow it came to a dead end. Perhaps it is something that you own, you know, but somehow it is gone now. A promotion or a new job that you were after, but somehow God did not seem to grant your wish, even though you have prayed and prayed and prayed. Maybe it is a new account on which you put your security. And the way the market has been behaving, it did not bear any fruit. It may be a person with whom you built your life, and now that person is gone, absent from your life. It was very difficult to let go. David knows that. But he says that, you know, when we humble ourselves before God and we look at God that way and behold his splendor, his power, and his majesty, and when we learn to let go, and also learn to put all your confidence, all your joy, and all your future in the God who has given us new life. David said, trust me, you would never feel sorry for yourself. You would never regret, because God is the God of eternity, he's the God of hope, and he will give you strength. He will give you joy, and he will make sure that, you know, at every twist and turns, even though you think that, you know, you have no clue how to get over this part of the journey, God would make sure that at every twist and turn, there is a new beginning, new mercies and new blessings in store for you. You know, people of God, it is also a sign of maturity, spiritual maturity. When we learn to thank God, not so much for the material blessings that we have received, not so much for good days and smooth sailing, but when we learn to thank God for the rough times, when we learn to thank God for things that God has taken away from us, and at the same time reminded us and shown us that we as believers in Christ can really do without those things. When we are able to thank God for those things and say that, God, the only thing that I need to thank you over and over again is you and the relationship you have given to me. Brothers and sisters, that too is a sign of growing and maturing spiritually. King David said, as for him, he would continue to learn to humble himself. As for him, he would continue to learn how to hold lightly onto the things of this world, so that he can hold tight unto God. And as for him, no matter what, in days good or bad, he would put all his hope and expectation and joy in the God who has given him life eternal. And King David said, especially in the season of Thanksgiving, whether it be December or for the entire year 2010, David said, it holds the key to our joy, to our contentment, and also to our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that this Thanksgiving, between now and Thanksgiving, and maybe even after Thanksgiving, all of us would have many moments, many opportunities to say thank you to God once again. We are going to close with our hymn, Count Your Blessing, name them one by one. And I pray that God would have many, many different ways to surprise all of us when we start casting our minds on the Lord, who is the source of all blessings. So let us pray. Father, we thank you that because you never stop to amaze us how wonderful you are. You always remind us of your goodness and of your loving kindness, and for that we give you thanks. We just pray, O Lord, that you would grow our understanding of you, for we know so little about you. We see so little of your loving kindness, of your goodness in our lives, of your control and command in this world. But we want to grow as maturing believers. So open our hearts so that there is more room to be thankful, to say thank you to you. And also guide our footsteps and give us an overflowing spirit of thanksgiving so that we will continue to love the body of Christ, precious in your eyes. Continue, O Lord, to serve one another and continue to lift up one another so that when people see the love of Jesus among us, they too would flock to the shepherd. For all this we pray and give you thanks, all in the precious and awesome name of Jesus Christ. And people of God say, Amen. Amen.